There we go. Okay. So this is to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. We have another example of that same word used in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where it says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So we have an example of this kind of knowledge can, dependent on its foundation, its derivation, can lead to either a good outcome or a bad outcome. However, the word that Paul is using here is epignosis, and it means, this is the preposition epi on there, gives it its a intensified meaning of the word knowledge. So it's experiential knowledge, but it's intensified. And this word, epignosis, is only used to describe our knowledge of God the Father and of Jesus Christ through his plan of salvation. So it's been fascinating. If you guys ever want to do it, it's really fun to check that out and to see how God uses this word in Scripture. So it's very fun. Also, Paul uses these words in many of his prayers, if you want to look them up. Ephesians 1:17 uses it, Philippians 1 verse 9. He associates it with maturity, that as we get this knowledge, we grow in maturity. Ephesians 4:13. And he says that all of us, all believers, will come to this knowledge as Christ returns. This knowledge will be made complete, like full and complete when Christ returns. And then Peter, he helps us even define it more. He said, where does what we need for life and godliness come from? And in 2 Peter 1:3, he says, power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, okay, so that comes through this knowledge, this epignosis of him, of Christ. So have I lost y'all yet? You still with me? Okay. Here's an example, when you get a chance, if you want to, 1 Corinthians 13:12. If you have a chance to look through that, you'll see there's three no's listed there, no's and knowledge. And the first one is your regular gnosis. This is your experience. The other two are the epignosis. So they emphasize. Because here's how it goes. Now I know that is the gnosis, this middle one here, but in part, but then I shall be fully known, or that I shall know fully, sorry, even as I have been fully known. So God fully knows us completely, always. But one day he promises we will know him very well. So that's what this word means. It's an important word, and it was fun to see how it works. Now let's think practically, and I think you guys all know this, but it's always good to go back and kind of refresh our hearts. Action comes from what? Our actions. When we do our actions, where do they come from? I'll let you think for a second. Did you need me? Yeah? Okay.
Right now?
Yeah.
If that's okay, this is my time.
Okay.
She's coming to pick you up.
Okay. Okay. At 12 o'clock. Sorry. Okay. We've got a switcheroo going on there right in the middle class. Sorry. Okay. So action comes from, you've had lots of time to think.
From our heart.
Very close. Very close.
From what we've learned, from our thoughts.
From our thoughts, right. So our actions come from what we think. So we initially think something, and then we act on what we're thinking about. And then our thoughts come from what?
What we believe.
What we believe, right? What we trust to be true, right? So we believe. And we can't have that belief or trust to be true, you know, thin air. We have to have something. We have to know something first, obviously. So like with the toddler touching a stove, they don't know not to touch it, but once you tell them, they can choose to believe what you're telling them and act on what they have learned and what they know, what they learned. On your handout, I put in there what I know controls, but what I prefer to say it conforms. Because what we know and what we learn, it doesn't really control what we think, but what it helps to conform what we think. We choose what we believe. We decide what we believe. With God's help, obviously, when it comes to spiritual things, we need Him to enable us. But we choose. So conform, I think, is a better word than control. So anyway, just I noticed that last night at midnight. When I was finishing up my notes, I was like, oh, I don't like that. Okay. So it all starts with knowing the facts. Without knowing the facts, we have nothing to base the decisions on. When we seek God to live for Him, God doesn't want us to bypass His mind. It's consistent in the Old and the New Testament. We see it all over the places. There's verses everywhere that talk about the importance of our mind. An example, Proverbs 19:1, it says, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. So not to have knowledge is not good. Also in Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And He's seen it's not knowledge like math, facts, and science like we hear about. We get bombarded on PBS over, you know, getting that. But the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of who He is. He said people are destroyed because of that. God encourages us over and over to think and to know. Okay, so here's a couple verses. If there be any praise, think on these things. Then in Romans, if you remember, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it gets us back there. And these are just a sampling, because there's a lot in there. And sometimes I think in modern Christianity, we think it's about feelings. How do I feel about my faith? How do I, you know, these subjective things. 2 Corinthians 10:15, he tells us, and I love this verse, I want it to be my life verse, but I long for it to happen in my life. It says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I wish I could get there. You know, I just want every thought to be pleasing to Him. However, sin gets in the way, and it's not. All right, so you might ask, what is the benefit of all this knowing, possibly? And the verse actually tells us, this little section, verse 9, it tells us at the end of the verse that it brings wisdom and spiritual understanding. So all this knowing brings spiritual understanding that can finish in behavior. In verse 10, I will walk, that means my daily life, my daily living, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So, use of time. That's my note. Use of time. If I have time. This is important, too. I think important enough to tell you. That's my challenge. As a teacher, it's like, how much do I let you have and how much do we have time for? So, anyway, okay, here it is. I'll go fast. John Stott wrote a book called Your Mind Matters. It's really great, and I love it a lot. It's a good book. But there's things that we substitute for knowledge. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of His Word, knowledge of who He is, knowledge of His will. And one of the things, he lists three things that he's seen, like as pastoring a church, that people will replace knowing God, His will, His Word, for. One of these, and they sound like the Pharisees, all of them, kind of in a way, in that era. Ritual is one of them. That sometimes, and ritual isn't always bad. Sometimes it helps us get to a place where we're able to worship God and get to know Him better. But it degenerates, it's ritualism, or rituals that degenerate into ritualism. So that we're just doing things for the sake of doing them. Or we ask somebody for a list of things to do, because then we know we're in the box and we're doing what's right. Second one is that we concentrate on social things, social activism, political issues, peripheral things that can become mindless activity where we just do them for the sake of doing them. And it's not really based on, is this God's will for me? And how do I know that? And just, what is He planning? And then third is deciding that what is true is what I experience. So it's more of a subjective based. So as opposed to knowledge, you know, some in the church will lean to these things as opposed to getting to know God through His Word, through His people, and finding His will. What we learn in our mind matters to God. And the question I had as I was reading through this is, what am I filling mine with? You know, at times, His will or other things, this whole filling up. Now, let's get to the last part, His will. And that's what our class kind of really wants to focus on. By the way, what is His will? Have you guys thought about that a whole lot? Like, have you come to a point in your lives where you're like, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? Personally, maybe because you're in this class, that's why this breakout would make sense. The word will is a Greek word, thelma. It means what one wishes or had determined to be done. So God's will, His sovereign will, He has determined what will be done. He has decided what that is. A second one is the will of God that He wishes to be done by this, us. And that's His moral will. And that's revealed to us in Scripture. Now, His sovereign will, we often won't know what that is in our lifetime. His sovereign will over all things and how He puts things together. I jumped around. Aren't you glad you're here and you get to have me? Okay. It's a little scary. All right. As a mom, I like for my kids to know my will. I mean, I like them to know what my expectations are. And in order for them to follow me, they have to know. They have to understand what those expectations are. It makes their lives a whole lot easier. And it certainly makes mine easier if they listen. And that doesn't always happen. But I don't hide my will from them. I don't hide my desire for them. And I think God is the same way with us. I think in kindness, He has allowed us to discover His will and to know what it is. He doesn't keep it from us and say, hey, I'm going to be the killjoy here. I'm going to make them figure this out. But He does that for us. Jesus knew His Father's will clearly. He says in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And so Jesus was clear on what God's will was for Him. He knew from the very start what His plan was. Acts 22 teaches us that we are appointed by God to know His will. God actually appoints that to us. It's Acts 22:14. He says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will. And that's when Paul was talking to sharing Christ with others. God has appointed you. And so you see the sovereignty of God that He chooses those He will trust with His will. Also just as true is our desire for His will. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man wills to do his will, that is the Father's will, he shall know if the teaching is of God or whether I speak of myself. And so He's saying here that if, which is a conditional participle, which is not determining. So any man wills to do His will. So if I will to do God's will, if I choose to do God's will, I will know if the teaching is of God or of Christ. So that's kind of confusing because that verse is really hard to determine. But the whole thing is the desire. Like, I have a desire. I need a desire. Scripture teaches this principle. An example of this would be like Solomon when he moved into his reign. He chose to be desperate. He was desperate. But he chose to acknowledge it to God and ask God for direction and clarity in the will of God, in wisdom and knowledge in 2 Chronicles. Now, how do we find God's will? And theologians have broken it down into two ways. One is God's will, or God, our way of learning about God, comes from general revelation. So God gives us his creation to give us that general revelation of who he is. He's a God of order, not a God of disorder. You can see through science. My son loves science, and it's really fun for us. Lee is laughing because she knows it's true. But it's fun for us to, like, see molecules and how cool they work, that they work together, and they reproduce, and they do all this stuff that wow, God intended for that to be the way it is. It's not an accident. And that's really fun to see. There's a second way that God shows us himself, and that's through special revelation. Now, that started in the Old Testament when there were appearances of God, physical appearances, burning bush, other times when he spoke in dreams or visions. And today, we have God's written word. It's his special revelation. And last of all, most importantly, his son, Jesus Christ. So is our final special revelation of God. But we don't have Jesus here. He's not physically here. But he has taught us through his word. And so we have his word as a revelation. So speculation for us, the speculation can bring confusion when we speculate. Oh, what is God's word? I'm not sure. But revelation, his word, brings confidence. Because we can be confident of what God's will is. We don't have to speculate, which can bring confusion. God's given me his spirit to guide me to his will. We know that from Psalm 143:10, as well as John 16:13. God's given me his word to guide me into all truth. And Psalm 119:24. Without answering all our questions, Scripture provides adequate light for the journey in this dark world, which Laura was talking about, this dark world. And Scripture is there to present us with light, to help us to see. So we're not walking in darkness, trying to figure him out, trying to discern what he is. And here, I love this other verse, too. And we have the prophetic word. That's God's word, the Scriptures. Excuse me. More fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises. So June's going to be talking about all this later, but how the word is sufficient and it's able to give us what we need. Also, just a little highlight, and I was thinking about this the other day, humility and a teachable heart makes the process so much easier. I remember my daughter, when she was 3, and now that she's 11, she still does this, but she doesn't have the physical. But she would say, whenever we'd help her with something, she'd stiff arm us and say, I got this. Like, okay. But she didn't have it, you know, but she thinks she does. And I think sometimes we can come at God's word and even life, and we think, oh, I got this. I don't need it. I don't need you. But it's better to come to God saying, help, I need this, and I need your help. I need your direction and your steering. So we have from Scripture, just to re-highlight what we just talked about, from Scripture, not Jill's ideas, but from Scripture, to get us to the revelation of God's will, four things. God's enabling. So God enables us to understand his will. Our desire and willingness to pursue it, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the study of God's word.
Can you repeat this?
Sure. God's enabling, our desire and willingness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the study of God's word. Okay, now that we've finished up like his will, we got the kind of putting it together here. Fill, that's when there's nothing else coming in with it. We're filled with the knowledge of his will, of his will. And a question I have is, what's the outcome of this filling? Okay, so Paul's praying this for them. And he gives in verse 10, which is so nice of him, the reason behind it. This is why he's praying for it. And the outcome of being filled, he says in verse 10, is so as to walk. That means your daily living, moment by moment, the decisions I make as I walk through life and do this and that, is in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. So it's kind of interesting. So those things, walk worthy of the Lord, be fully pleasing to Him, bear fruit in our lives to make a difference as far as the kingdom of God and for His church, increase in the knowledge of God Himself. And wouldn't it be great to have all of these every day? I mean, it would just be heaven on earth to have all these. But if we're not careful, we can... Well, let me just jump over here. So then, what can we know about God's will so that we know where we're headed? The Bible does tell us, and if you do a word search, for anybody who likes to do those, there's like Bible Gateway does a great job with that. If you want to do a word search of will to figure out, and then you'll get a whole lot. So sometimes God's will helps, but here's some of them that I found, or all of them that I found. So there's probably there's seven or eight of them. God desires that, number one, these are on no particular order, by the way, all men come to know Him. That is His will, is that mankind would come to know Him and come into a saving relationship with Him. 1 Timothy 2:4, and also John 6:40, it says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life." God desires, God's will is our sanctification. God wills that you and I grow in our walk with Christ. And that's in verse 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And in that verse, we see a third thing that God's looking for, and that is that we abstain from sexual immorality. That's part of His will. Next, God's will is that we give thanks in all circumstances. So who's got that one down? Anybody here? It's hard to do, but that's His will for us. And it says specifically in Scripture that that's what it is. Also, He wills that we be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:17-18. Also, that we be submissive to our governing authority. That's 1 Peter 2:13. That we may suffer for the will of God. Believe it or not, that's part of His will. It says in there, 1 Peter 4:19, those who suffer according to God's will. And that doesn't mean that He wills that we suffer necessarily, but of course He uses suffering, no matter what level it is, whether it's extreme or not. God uses that suffering to sanctify us, to change us, to make Him more like Himself. But suffering may be according to His will, if you're suffering for Him and not yourself because you've sinned or done something that's unpleasing Him. So the question I have for you, Kathy? What's that? Oh, really? Oh my gosh, that goes so fast. Okay. So the question for you, are you saved? Are you Spirit-filled? Are you sanctified? Are you submissive? Are you suffering? Are you saying thanks? Those are all S words, I just realized. If you take care of these, then you won't have any trouble with the part that isn't revealed by God. If we're taking care of those things that are the revealed word of God, His moral will, then we are doing well. I want to give you just a quick illustration somebody gave me when I was trying to determine whether or not to go overseas. Suzanne Hayworth, a friend of mine, she gave me the illustration of, she's like, Jill, you know, just picture yourself, you're on a highway, you've got your solid white lines on either side, and then you've got multiple lanes in between. She said, when it comes to determining God's will, she said, the solid lines would represent sin. Like, are you sinning? And God's, are you within God's moral will? So am I doing those things which I know, I mean, that God has revealed that he wants us to do? And she said, it's not a sin to change lanes. So if you can be, you know, maybe God doesn't even care. I don't know. I mean, it. Sometimes we just stress and we get preoccupied with, I got to do this specific thing. I got to know what he wants me to do next. But if we're following him, we're abiding in him, we're talking to him, we're listening, we can switch lanes. We can be in any lane, and we're still within his will, his moral will. And so we're safe. We're good. We're in a place that pleases him, if that makes sense. Sort of. You guys are all doing the eyebrow thing. Does that make sense, I hope?
Yeah.
Or does it? Okay, good. Okay, great. I shouldn't probably do that. The Lord, and I want to come back to this, and this is the highlight of what I've learned through this whole process of learning, both of being filled with the knowledge of his will, but also my own experience, just figuring out that the Lord is more concerned about who I am. So all those words have to do with a relationship with him, his will. So he's more concerned about who I am than what I do. So the decisions I make, those are important, but he is more focused on, Jill, how are you and I doing? How is your relationship with me? Are you walking with me? Are you in my word? Are you taking care of these things that you know are my revealed will for you? And we can easily get caught up in the what I am choosing to do. And it's more about my heart. And it's more about who I am and following his will. I think of this story of Martha and Mary. Like, you know, Martha. She's working hard. She's doing her thing. She's stressed. You know, we know what that's like. And she's wanting to get things done. And yet Jesus calls out, Mary is doing the better thing. You know, and how hard it is for us to step back from that Mary was worshiping him. She was with him. She was, and sometimes when it comes to our decisions, it's good for us to step back and say, am I abiding with him? Does staying in the solid lines of this road, staying inside his, you know, outside of sin, being in this, in the middle, that my road won't have any potholes or hardships? Does that mean that there aren't going to be any hard times in there? And the answer from Scripture is definitely no. Because Job is our biggest and oldest example of this. He did everything right. He did everything well. And yet God, in his sovereignty, wanted to change Job and make him understand him, God, better, right? So God will use those things. And we're in good company here, too, because Christ even said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes we don't want to take that road that has a pothole we can see in front of us. God's will for Christ, about pain and death. And I think our willingness to be like Christ in that way is hard sometimes. The way he says, not my will, but thine be done. And how, as we focus on what is God's will for this or that, that it's important that we say, not my will, not what I desire, what my comfort is, but what your will is. Great verse. Can I just share it with you real quick? 1 Peter 4:1-2 says that since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, which we've talked about how important thinking is in Christianity, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, that we might live for him and live for his son. So here's some quick practical. Am I done? Is it 12 o'clock?
Mm-hmm.
I'm done. I'm sorry. I'm cutting into your lunch really quick. Do you want these ideas?
Yes.
Practical application? Okay. All right. Don't stress when you're trying to make decisions. I mean, you know, you want to think it through. But remember that if it's without sin, you're flexible to change those decisions. Some decisions you cannot change. Marriage being one of them. What you name your child would be another. Scripture teaches us to be sure to ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5 is a promise that you can take. God promises. It's there. Ask and he'll give. Proverbs 16:3, we have this over our sink. But commit your work to the Lord and your plans or thoughts will be established. So commit these things to him. Pray. Also seek counsel. We know that through Proverbs and other places that it's important to seek counsel. But if I can encourage you, whether it appeals to you or not, seek out those people who aren't people pleasers and who will tell you the truth. who is willing to test it to see if it lines up with what you know about God, to make sure. And next, that we can pray for each other. And Epaphras is a good example of this for us in Colossians. He was Paul's fellow servant. And in Colossians 4:12, it tells us that he prayed. He prays fervently. So if you can get a fervent prayer warrior in your life, man, that's the best way to go. For you that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he prays for that for them. So you can tell he wants that too. And finally, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. And that's part of abiding in Christ, delighting yourself in the Lord. It's not that he gives you what your heart desires, because our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So that's what Scripture tells us about our heart. But what God does is delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart, meaning he will give you what his desire is. He'll change your heart to give you his desire. So let me just go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge you have, Lord, that you are. And we thank you for that and how unsearchable your judgments are and your ways past finding out. Lord, we'll spend a lifetime trying to understand your will for us, and we pray that you would help us do that well. Lord, help us to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.